Hey, welcome to Kamloops Alliance Church. My name is Chris. I'm super glad that you're here. Hey, I want to start off this weekend just by praying. I feel exhausted preaching to a camera. You feel exhausted looking at a screen. Our world is crazy. We need to pray. So let me pray and then we'll begin our time. Lord, I'm grateful that you are our rock in times of trouble, that you offer us refuge regardless of where we are today and our current world. Lord, I don't like this anymore, preaching to a camera, and I deeply miss people and our community. And I know there is a growing angst amongst people to be together. And yet here we are. And so I would pray for everybody who is tuning in, whether it is this weekend or they download this on a podcast, wherever they are, Lord, I would pray that you would meet them today with your presence that would bring peace and hope and joy. And Lord, I would ask today for an enormous amount of grace as we go through this text in Acts chapter 2, that the power wouldn't be, Lord, in my communication, but would be in the text. And so I pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Awesome. Welcome, welcome. My name is Chris. I'm glad that you're here. One of the things that we have kind of, I have forgotten about through this whole COVID thing, or we haven't preached enough about, maybe I'll say it that way, is our heart, my heart for renewal. So before I came to KAC to be lead pastor, this was almost 3 years ago now, I was really impacted by Habakkuk's prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3. And Habakkuk, thinking about the former works of God, he prays this. He says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known." And that grabbed my heart. I just was like, Lord, here we are. We're in a post-Christian secular society. I've heard of what you've done in the past. And Lord, in our day, would you do it again? Lord, would you do it again in our time? Would you come like a wind and renew my heart and my life and my family and my church and my city? And Lord, would you do it? Please, please, would you do it? And so that's been my prayer, that our church would be biblical. Deeply biblical, that our church would be charismatic. And what I mean by that is just open to the Spirit and His gifts and His activity, that our church would be historical, that we would learn from the past thinkers and traditions that have gone before us, that we would be deep and that we would be missional and that we would experience this renewal. And so that's been my heart. That's really in my dark days. That's what drives me is, Lord, would you do it again, that prayer of Habakkuk. And so when I say renewal, when I talk about these things, people are like, "Are you, so he's talking about revival? Is he talking about renewal? What is he talking about?" Let me just define it for you, because you may come from a tradition, a Presbyterian tradition, more of a mainland tradition, and you're like, "This is crazy. I don't know if I like this stuff." Let me just define it just to kind of help you. Or maybe you're not a believer and you're tuning in and you're like, "Oh, this is one of those churches." So let me just define it for you. When I talk about renewal, I borrow this from another pastor. His name is Mark Sayers. He defines renewal as the refreshment, release, and advancement. Refreshment, release, and advancement that churches and cultures experience when they are realigned with God's presence. Realigned with God's presence. So, three big words: refreshment, release, and advancement, and God's presence. A realignment that you'd hunger and experience the presence of God. So I believe the power for renewal is found in the presence of God. The power for renewal is found in the presence of God. And so wherever you're at, believer, non-believer, if you came from a Christian Reformed background or a charismatic Pentecostal background, here's the reality of all of us, that we all deeply desire renewal. We all do. We either lament that we don't have it. "God, where are you? I want more of you." Or we actually need it and we don't think that we do. And so let me just trace that out a little bit. For those of you in this pandemic that are experiencing anxiety, the anxiety of this, the tape of anxiety is that it's all about you. You have to make it. You are in control, that you have to do all of this, and everything rests on you. But the presence of God in your life through the Holy Spirit comes and gives you peace and comfort, that it is not all about you, that your life is found in another. For those of you who have been extremely lonely through this pandemic, where is everybody? The presence of God, you experience the friendship of Jesus in your life. For those of you who are parenting in this pandemic, or your kids are just a mess, they're doing this, they're in high school, or they're just graduated, or whatever, and it's just chaos, You need the presence of God in your home and in your life. For your marriage that is struggling or it's plateaued or in decline, whatever it is, you've lost the joy. You need the presence of God. Friends, all of us need the presence of God, and that is simply renewal. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. And so what we're going to see this weekend in Acts chapter 2 is this, the first renewal, the first revival of the Spirit descending on the church. And so we're going to see what happens. That's my kind of framework for this weekend, is what happens in renewal. What happens? We get to learn about that in Acts chapter 2 this weekend. So I'd love for you to grab your Bibles as we look through Acts chapter 2. Okay, the first thing that happens in renewal, first and foremost, is that there is the manifest presence of God through the Spirit. The manifest presence of God. So it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Just to kind of situate us, Pentecost was a pilgrim feast in the Jewish calendar. This happened 50 days after Passover, which was another feast in the Jewish calendar. Pentecost literally means 50. It's 50 days after. Acts chapter 1, Luke, who writes this, this volume, says that Jesus' ascension was 40 days after Passover. So Pentecost is 10 days after Acts chapter 1. You follow? And so Jesus says, I will give you the gift of the Spirit, that you will be my witnesses, you will be empowered witnesses, and you will get the gift of the Spirit. Go and wait. And so there they are in Jerusalem at Pentecost, where the population of Jerusalem would double or triple because all Jewish people from Israel would want to be in Jerusalem for this feast. They're waiting for the gift of the Spirit. Then it says, verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. All of a sudden, 120 disciples are there, and the wind of the Spirit comes and blows through the room. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Boom, the Spirit comes with wind and fire and a demonstration of the Spirit involved in filling these people, or they're speaking in different languages, that this is a profound moment in the history of the church. This is a day that everything changed, where all of the hopes of the Old Testament came to be fulfilled in this moment, that the presence of God is now indwelling the people who follow Jesus, that the Spirit descends on these 120 disciples and everything changes. Now, we could go into a lot of things here about tongues and about fire and about wind. All of these are just beautiful imagery of the Old Testament, about the manifest presence of God that comes. What I want to do is more talk about the presence of God, his omnipresence, but also his manifest presence. Now, there are times in Scripture where God uniquely manifests his Spirit amongst his people. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you through a table, and I'm drawing on some work here by another pastor author. His name is Fred Hartley, in his book, God on Fire. And what he does is he contrasts the omnipresence and the manifest presence of God. And I'll land the plane here after I go through this table. So it should be on your screen right now. Here's where the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God share. They're both biblical. Both of them are very much a part of the Scriptures. They're both very real, and they're both true to God's nature, his omnipresence and his manifest presence. Because in Acts chapter 2, 1-4, this is a manifest presence of God, a clear demonstration of his activity. So in the omnipresence of God, it's generally, God is everywhere, all right? And that's what we affirm as good theologians, as good Christians, that God is everywhere right now. He is equally in this room as he is in your room, as he is in a Muslim temple. Right now, God is all places. But the manifest presence of God is that God is tangibly perceived, that there is a special visitation in that moment that separates or differentiates, I should say, from the omnipresence and manifest presence. Generally theoretical is his omnipresence, but his manifest presence is generally transformational. That it's not just, yes, this acknowledgement that that he is here, but his manifest presence is he is here and he is doing something amongst us. His omnipresence is available to all people. Everywhere at this moment, the presence of God, his omnipresence is available. But his manifest presence, as we see here, it's normally for God's people, that they are yearning for him. His omnipresence is universal, but his manifest presence is selective. Like I said, a special visitation of his presence. With his omnipresence, no prayer is required. Why? Because it's generally theoretical. Whereas his manifest presence, no. Normally prayer is required. That it is the people of God who are yearning, come and visit, come work amongst us, that he honors with his manifest presence. With his omnipresence, it's generally impersonal. But with his manifest presence, oh, you know it is personal. He is dealing, speaking, working in you and in the group. His omnipresence is abstract, but his manifest presence, oh, it is specific. You know that you are standing on holy ground. And his omnipresence, obedience is rare because it's theoretical. Yes, God is here, but his manifest presence has this sense of fear and awe, and obedience is required. You are confronted with whatever he is pointing out or asking you to do. And so obedience has to happen. Here's my contention, is that we settle as the church, me, we settle for the omnipresence of God, this generally theoretical acknowledgement that God is here, when the manifest presence of God is also available. And so what happens in renewal is that the church longs for the manifest presence of God. So we have to acknowledge that there's wind and there's fire and there's tongues, which are probably, not so much the tongues, but the wind and the fire, that is probably more selective for this Acts 2 moment. But the joy, the filling, the empowerment, the presence, the visitation is normative. And I think if the church, our church, wants to be the church that I'm praying for it to be, we need to desire the manifest presence of God. So I don't believe that this is just something that happens, you know, every decade. This is actually something that you are invited into all the time. I had an experience of the Spirit of God in my car just recently. I don't know about you, for me anyway. When I'm not at my best, I'm not really sleeping good, I try to worry myself into peace. I don't know if you do that yourself, but you worry yourself into peace. And so you have all these files in your brain open and you recount all these different things. And if I do this and this and this, and you try to get all of these hypothetical situations resolved in your head that will probably never happen. And so that's kind of where I was at. I just felt bogged down and weary. And so I was driving home and I was listening to a song. And the song is by an outfit, a worship outfit in the United States. And the song is called Jireh. And it's just talking about the provision of God. And one of the lines that they sing in this song, it's beautiful. This woman sings, she says, "If you clothe the lilies with beauty and splendor, how much more will you love me, or will you provide for me?" And she sang this line over and over and over again. And it was in the midst of my worry that I know that God is here, but God was there in my car using the words of this song, which is echoed in the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5-7, that touched me deeply. And I got home. I left work in one way and I got home another way. Why? Because the manifest presence of God visited me in my moment of need. And this is what happens in renewal. It's what happens in Acts 2, and it's what happens with us. After this moment, the early church is speaking in these tongues, and all of the people who are gathered in Jerusalem from all over hear the gospel contextualized into their own language. And this is a crazy event. In verse 13, it says, "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" So this is this manifest presence of God, this experience, it draws people to what is going on here. And some are like, they've had too much wine. It's in the morning and they're drunk already. Now, I want to point out, Scholars are unsure what type of wine they are talking about. Is it a Malbec? Is it a Riesling? Is it a Gewurz? We don't know. Maybe it's your favorite. I'm just joking. Maybe it's your favorite type of wine. So anyway, after this, Peter says, okay, here's what's going on. And I can't get into his sermon. He starts to preach and he brings out Old Testament prophecies in Joel. He brings out two Psalms and he lands the plane on his amazing sermon. Remember, Peter's the one who is a coward. Now he's preaching about Jesus. He lands the plane with this end right hook, as it were. In verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The first thing that we see in renewal is a manifest presence of God. The second thing is a deep conviction of sin. You see in renewal the bold proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Messiah. So where does the power of the early church come from? Like, how does this come about? Listen, it comes through bold proclamation of Jesus, who he is. He is Lord and he is Messiah. That is his identity. Interestingly, about 25% of the book of Acts is preaching or speaking or proclamation. And it is preaching for response. Because listen to what he's saying. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. It is direct. And I think that just informs the way that we proclaim the gospel here at KAC. We want to be bold. We want to be sensitive, articulate, culturally relevant. But we want to preach for response. Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and you have crucified him. So sometimes in church, you can get so gimmicky with this sort of stuff. You know, come to church and we'll do this. Or you have all of these different how-to lists, and it just becomes this self-help, kind of medicating your life to make it a little bit better type thing. But the early church boldly preached Jesus as Lord and Messiah, and I think we need to do that as well. It's interesting here that Peter, after talking about who Jesus is, his true identity, he says, whom you crucified. You. All of these Jewish people from all over Israel and other countries, you crucified him. But wait a second. They probably weren't all of them in Passover. They weren't physically the ones who put the nails into Jesus. They weren't physically the ones who murdered and crucified Jesus. And yet, Peter here is saying, you crucified him. Why? Because he's saying, sin matters. And you are culpable for your sin. That what killed Jesus, the cross was all about sin and dealing with sin. And you murdered him. So here we see there's a deep reverence for who Jesus is, a bold proclamation of sin and its effects, its murdering of Jesus. And then Peter preaches for response in verse 37. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That sin matters. Sin matters. And in renewal, sin is dealt with and taken care of in a community. What shall we do, they say at the end. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I am convicted that of my sin, and now what do you want me to do? This response is called repentance. It's an admitting of weakness. I do not have the answers that I have lived a life that has been offensive to a holy God, that it cost Jesus his life. And in order for me to be in relationship with him, I have to repent. And so I talked to our denominational president a few months ago for a podcast. And I talked to him about what happens in a renewed church. And I love what he said. He said, in a renewed church, experiencing renewal, the refreshment, the advancement of the presence of God in the church, he says, there is no room for secrets. Why? Because sin is being uprooted in people's lives, and confession and repentance are normative, not awkward, but normative, that we want to get right with God because of what our sin has done to our lives and done to Jesus. And this is what happens in renewal. This is what happens in renewal. That there's a manifest presence of God, that as a church feels the presence of God, that there is a response to their sin and their lives, that there is a confession that ends up happening. So here's a scary question. When was the last time you confessed to somebody else about your sin? And not in a broad sense. oh, I was jealous, or I struggled with lust. But in a specific sense, when was the last time that you sat down somebody and said, hey, would you pray for me? Or would you forgive me? Because here is the reality of my sin. In a renewed church, that is normative because of the presence of God. All right, so what happens in renewal? Manifest presence of God, deep, well, bold proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Messiah, which leads to a deep conviction of sin. And what happens when people respond to the gospel is evangelism. In verse 40, it says, with many other words, he, this is Peter, warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Repent, is what he's saying. Verse 41, those who accepted his message. So not everybody who was there accepted the message. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people. 120 at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. At the end of verse 41, 3,000. Why? Because the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is meeting people and transforming lives. Evangelism is a part of this. At the end, even at the end of verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Daily, there were people coming to know Jesus. Conversion from one thing to the next. And so Jesus in Acts 1 says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, which is happening right now. Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so last week, what I said is, how do you be a witness? An effective, empowered witness. It's ethos, pathos, and logos. Logos is words. Pathos is conviction. And ethos is character. How do you be a witness? You have a strong, deep character. You're a nice human being. You're a good neighbor. You're not a jerk at work. You're a good employee at work. You are a whatever. You have conviction that this is true, that Jesus is alive, that he is Lord and Messiah, as Peter said. And you have words. You speak your story. And so sometimes when we talk about evangelism, you're like, okay, bro, I don't know how to do this. You seem to kind of know your way around the scriptures. You just do it. I'll just send people your podcast. I'll just send people the messages, and you can kind of make this up for me. You can do the work for me. Listen, in renewal, everybody is an evangelist. Everybody is. Not just me, not just our staff, but every single person takes up this call. Why? Not out of guilt of, oh my goodness, because you want to make him known, because you experience his manifest presence in your life. So here's what I'd say when I talk about evangelism. People are like, oh, I don't know how to do that. It's easy, actually. There's just two things. Be a good neighbor and tell your story. I'm not asking you to memorize the entire book of the Bible. Be a good neighbor. Be interested. Ask people questions. Hey, tell me about how this pandemic has been for you. Be interested and loving people. The whole coming to Jesus is not up to you. It's not up to me. Be a good neighbor and tell your story. That's it. It's very, very, very simple. And I believe coming out of this pandemic that people are searching and asking questions that they haven't in a long time. People have done research on evangelism and tactics and strategies about how one person becomes dead to Jesus and becomes alive to Jesus. And they said one of the key factors in effective evangelism is simply recognizing that people are more receptive in a transition in their life. They're more receptive when something has changed dramatically. And friends, our world has and is changing dramatically. The trust structures of people's lives are eroded, that they can't just go down to Palm Springs and forget about their problems here 6 months of the year. They can't do that anymore. Financially, their portfolios have gone up and down and up and down. You can't trust the market. You can't trust your job. You can't trust even your own health as people are hospitalized and these variants are blah, 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 blah. The trust structures of people's lives are being eroded, and now is the time where you be a good neighbor and you tell your story, and you are bold when you need to be, and sensitive when you need to be, and prayerful all the way through. In renewal, people come to know Jesus. Some of the leaders of the revival in the Hebrides in the 1949 to 1953, they said in revival or renewal, you can use those words interchangeably, Jesus doesn't need a PR department. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't need us, because people are just experiencing God. So I get that when we talk about evangelism in our culture, it's like, oh no, like conversion and proselytizing. No. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Let's just leave each other alone. Everybody lives a privatized life at home. Publicly, we're all nice to each other. Let's not get into everybody else's grill about right and wrong and Jesus and conversion. No. But here's the problem with that, is that if Jesus is true and this message is true, it demands that we tell people. I love this story. Penn Jillette is a magician and a very outspoken atheist. All right? Outspoken atheist, not a believer in Jesus at all. After one of his magic shows, a Christian came up to him and gave him a Bible, wanting to tell him about Jesus. After this show and after this interaction, Penn Jillette shot a video and he posted it on the internet. And here's what he said. He said, "I've always said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there is a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not, getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" At the end of the video, he says, this guy was a really good guy, referencing the guy who gave him a Bible. He said he was polite, honest, and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible. Oh, that's coming from somebody who is an atheist. If you believe this to be true, you need to be a good neighbor, you need to be loving, you need to buy Starbucks, you need to care, you need to live this life of pathos and ethos. But listen to me, it does demand logos as well. You have to eventually tell them who Jesus is and what he has done. And it will cost you. It will cost you. And I believe in our culture, this is what it looks like for you and I to pick up our cross and align ourselves with Jesus. To articulately, winsomely, wisely, sensitively, culturally appropriately, but to tell people about Jesus. How do you do that? Be a good neighbor and tell your story. And be bold. What happens in renewal? As we see in this first renewal, the first revival, you see manifest presence of God, you see deep conviction of sin, you see evangelism, and what else you see? Lastly, you see widespread sense of awe. There's lots more, but we'll land it here. A widespread sense of awe. In verse 42, the fellowship of the believers, these 3,000 plus people, they come together, they're breaking bread, they're fellowshipping, there's a loving community, it's a countercultural community. Verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe, a reverence for what was happening amongst them. When the manifest presence of God is at work in a community, it's not yawn, boring, let's move on, arrive late, leave early from church. It's not a kind of seasonal approach to Jesus, you know, when it's convenient. When there is renewal at work, there is widespread awe, and you want to be a part of it. There's signs, and there's wonders, and there's evangelism, and there's no secrets, and people who have been opposed to each other come to reconciliation. All of the normal activity of God is being intensified in the community, and there is awe. And here's what awe is. Awe is seeing things that are common become uncommon again. Things that you have gotten used to, you all of a sudden see again for the first time. Yeah, the grace of God. Yeah, I get it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But no. In renewal, you actually get it. The things that are common become uncommon. Yeah, the faithfulness of God. No. In renewal, you are blown away at how faithful God has been to you at your best and at your worst. The things that have become common, like corporate worship, become uncommon, and you long to be together, which I believe God is doing right now, even in this time. But there is a purpose of this time, because the things that were common become uncommon, and it elicits awe in the community. A sense of wonder at who God is and his care for me and his love for me. In my worry or in my loneliness or in my marriage or in my kids or in my life or my finances, he cares deeply for me. One of the blessings of being a dad with young kids is that there is always wonder. Another maybe not blessing is them getting you up three times last night, but well, I won't get into that. The blessing is that there's always wonder. And so a few days ago, I came home from work, and my kids are playing outside. Praise the Lord for sunshine. They're playing outside in the cul-de-sac, and I'm bringing them in. You know, I have tricycles, and I'm bringing them in. It's time for dinner. And all of a sudden, my littlest daughter, Matea, she's three. She says, "Daddy!" And I look back, and she's hunched over, and she's looking at our driveway. And I go, "Matea or Tete, what do you see?" And she says, "Daddy, I see a snake." And I'm like, "Tete, what do you see?" What it was actually is that I drove over a worm when I parked my car, and it was this flattened worm on my driveway. But for her, this was a snake. And so I looked at it, and I said, we asked questions about the snake, and there was a sense of awe and wonder, something that is so common for me. I drove over a worm coming into my driveway. For my little girl, there is a sense of awe and wonder. "Daddy, a snake." And this is what happens in renewal. The things that were common become uncommon again. And you get a fresh, not just a cold orthodoxy, because that's what some of us, we settle for, just cold orthodoxy. Yes, this is all theology, and Jesus is this, and which is good. Look, I'm 100% for that. But in renewal, there is more than that. There is awe, and there is wonder. When is the last time you were in awe of the gospel, of Jesus, of what he's done for you, of his characteristics? When was the last time? See, in renewal, this is normative. Man, I want this so deeply for our church, that we would look back and see the faithfulness of God with awe and wonder through COVID. And I think we're going to see that more and more. The power for renewal is found in the presence of God. The power for renewal is found in the presence of God. And that is Acts chapter 2, his presence at work in his people. So last week I kind of dogged on the romanticism of the early church. You know, come on, there's suffering and there's conflict and it was messy. But you read Acts 2, it's hard not to get excited. Hard not to say, "Sign me up for that, man. I want to be a part of that." So I get it, and I say yes and amen. A few years ago, a friend of mine, he lives in the United States. His name is Morris. He talked to me about ministry. I was a new lead pastor, and he was very kind to give me some of his time. And he talked to like ministry is like a wave, right? That for me, as a leader, pastor, disciple, my job is to learn how to surf. So my job is to get aboard and learn how to paddle out. I don't actually know how to surf, but this is what I would think it would go. You paddle out, you have to get your balance and how to surf on the surfboard. He's like, but Morris said, "Look, your job is to learn how to surf, but you cannot produce the wave. You cannot produce the wave. But when the wave comes, you need to be prepared." And as I think back on my ministry, I have rowed waves that I did not come up with before, and it has been amazing. I remember when I was leading young adults ministry, through different contacts, we were able to invite Dan Hamhuis to our young adults ministry. Now, if you don't know Dan Hamhuis, he's a now retired defenseman he then played for the Vancouver Canucks. This is right after their Stanley Cup run, and this was an amazing environment, amazing opportunity. And so we hosted Dan Hamhuis at our young adults thing. We had a packed room. There's over 700 people that came to listen to Dan Hamhuis' testimony about his belief in Jesus, and we boldly proclaimed the gospel tonight, and we had numbers of people come to know Jesus after that night. And I rode that wave. I had nothing to do with it. Another wave that I remember riding in ministry was we had a real heart in my former church to reach our city. And so we rented out this amphitheater in Town Center Park in Coquitlam, and brought in a band from the United States, and we had baptism tanks in the front, and we had this videoed and a team, and it was just an enormous production. We had over 3,000 people from our city, from our church come. We boldly proclaimed the gospel. We asked people to get baptized, and it was so amazing to see this band playing, people getting baptized left, right, and center, these baptism tanks. Man, it was a wave that we rode. I remember my first Easter, second Easter here, we had a spontaneous baptism thing where I boldly proclaimed the gospel on Easter Sunday and say, if you want to get baptized, today's your day. And we baptized over 30 people. 30 people that one weekend. Man, what a wave to ride. In renewal. Renewal is like catching a 40-foot wave that is continual, and it changes the trajectory of a church, and it changes the trajectory of lives. It changes even the trajectory of a city, and it could change even the trajectory of a culture. So my question for you is, do you desire this? Because it does not come for free. Do you desire this? Do you desire this for the manifest presence of God in your life and in our church and in our city? Do you desire that more than your control or your comfort or your finances or your reputation? And I am talking to myself right now as well, believe me. Because this is costly. You know, one of the things that has kept me going through COVID and leadership and all that sort of stuff is the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says that God through Christ can do more than all that we ask or imagine. And in a time of want and restrictions and disconnection, this is a time where I think church, we grab a hold of that in faith and we pray that in faith, that in this time and in the future, he can do more than all that we ask or imagine, that he can send a 40-foot wave that will change you and your family and our church and our city. And I want you to say amen, may it be so, because that's my heart. So would you join us? Would you pray towards this? And maybe you're like, oh, this is weird. My only thing I'd say to you is this, desire to desire. Even if that's where you get to this weekend, desire to desire this, I think that's a step forward. Thanks for coming to church. I'll see you next week.